Luke 19. Jesus at the temple. Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. One day, as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things, they said. Who gave you this authority? He replied, I will ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? They discussed it amongst themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered, we don't know where it was from. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things.
Thank you, Mavis. And isn't it stunning that she can get up and down the stairs nowadays with a new hip? Fantastic. There's a transformation. I was saying you've had a transformation with your new hip. Just having heard, can you hear, to having just been asked, can you hear me now? Yes? Good. Having just heard the reading today, what stage in Jesus' ministry and life do you think we're at? About halfway? What else?
Getting towards the end.
It's the Monday of Holy Week. Get a gold star penny. Did you hear that? It's actually just after Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. So he is in his last week days. He doesn't move out of Jerusalem and the suburbs. This is the week of his execution, something the chief priests and the teachers and the law and the leaders of the people have been wanting to organize for some time. The trouble was the people hung on every word that Jesus spoke. And this is where we find them, Jesus and the people, in the freshly cleared out temple courts, listening to Jesus teach and proclaim good news. What are these chief priests to do? What is the establishment to do? They desperately want to expose Jesus to the people for the charlatan they believe that he is. He does such outrageous and disturbing and destructive things. He's just swept through the holy place, causing mayhem and upset. Who does he think he is? So they ask him right there in front of all the people, tell us by what authority you are doing these things. In other words, who said you could do this? The only answer they can conceive of, I'm going to move off squeaky, I'm going to go over here. There you go. That's better. The only answer they can think of is, no one has given me permission. Because if Jesus had gone by the proper route, consulted the appropriate people, he would have asked them. And they knew that they certainly hadn't given him permission. They were the powers that be. The priests ran the temple, the lawyers interpreted the law and established the code of conduct, and the elders set the social and cultural parameters. They had not been consulted. They knew that. So who gave Jesus permission to act in the way that he did? Now, inside, we're all going, God did, God did. That's what we're doing. He's the Messiah. Jesus doesn't need your permission. He's the prophet. He's the chosen one, God's beloved son. But for some reason, and we can be sure there was a reason, Jesus doesn't say this. Instead, he counters with a question of his own. Tell me, John's baptism, was it of heaven or of human origins? Flipping heck, what on earth has John the Baptist got to do with whether he can clear out temples? John is history. Herod dealt with him. And what has John's baptism got to do with Jesus? But how awkward, because again, the people loved John. They followed him in droves. And they're now listening really intently to hear what the establishment are going to say. So for a time, the leaders and the priests and the lawyers put their head together. And we're going to leave them there for a moment. So whilst they're chatting this through, we'll go back to why Jesus didn't answer their question in the first place. Now, if you go back to the playground, or how you and I might react, if somebody's asked us a question and then we go with another question, we go, I asked first, wouldn't we? You know, if someone asked us a question and they counter with a question, you'd go, but excuse me, I asked first. But the bigwigs are so aware of the people, they're so consumed by keeping an even keel that they miss this diversionary tactic of Jesus completely, and they go into damage limitation. How to resolve the John the Baptist issue? So what is Jesus up to? Well, firstly, he's not going to answer the question of whose authority he's acting under, because they simply wouldn't believe him. They didn't have ears to hear or eyes to see. The leaders of the day didn't ask this question in order to extract an answer from Jesus. They were merely trying to put him in his place, to intimidate him. Who do you think you are? That was the real question. Who do you think you are? What makes you think you can go around chucking traders out of the temple, healing sick people, teaching about the kingdom of God? We're the gatekeepers of God. We are the ones who understand the law and the scriptures. We're the ones who've dedicated our entire lives to understanding God. And you haven't asked us. You haven't learned from us. You can't possibly understand, be of, or from God. They genuinely and devoutly believed this. They really did. And yet this man has a hold on the people, despite his controversy, despite his difference, despite his really hard and uncompromising teaching. The people loved him. They loved his compassion. They loved the way he shared himself, the way he showed his power, the miraculous healing that he gave. And the leaders hated him for it. They were in a fix. The thing is, if they'd actually listened to Jesus as he sat in the temple courts, teaching and proclaiming the good news, they would have heard him openly say by what authority he was acting. He started his public ministry by declaring, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Unequivocal, I would have thought. Each time he came across a person possessed by an evil spirit, the demon would recognize him for who he is. "The Holy One of God, the Son of God," they would cry out. And Jesus would say, before delivering the person from the demon. When miraculous healings had taken place, the priests would have had to verify that the lepers were now cleansed, the lame walked. They just had to look and to see. All his teaching was centered around the kingdom of God. He only did what the Father told him to do. If they had listened, they would have heard. But just as I said last week and we explored, in order to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God, you have to have eyes to see and ears to hear. And because these religious and cultural leaders assumed they'd got God all sewn up and codified, they were missing what was right in front of their eyes. The leaders assumed Jesus was nothing but a troublemaker that needed to be get rid of. They didn't give a fig about the authority Jesus thought he was acting under. They knew it couldn't possibly be God. So Jesus didn't answer the question. No point. Maybe this is what he meant in Matthew's gospel. "Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, or they'll trample them underfoot and turn and maul you. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? The leaders were only out to intimidate him, to look for a way to humiliate, to kill. But his time had not yet come. So he kept quiet and he countered with a question. A question to show those around him, those with ears to hear and eyes to see, the real motives of the establishment. So now we'll go back to the elders and the lawyers and see how they're doing with Jesus' question. The thing is, these leaders didn't really want to be thinking about John the Baptist at all. They'd found him another really difficult character to understand and deal with. Firstly, he had rejected his priestly calling. Instead of following his father Zechariah into the temple as the firstborn son should, didn't anticipate that one, he went into the wilderness. And from that unconsecrated space, he called the people to get ready for a new move of God, a readiness and repentance symbolized by baptism. And I wonder if any of them had been around the day that Jesus himself submitted to John's baptism. There they would have witnessed the affirmation of God, the voice from heaven saying, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And then the Holy Spirit physically coming down on Jesus, anointing and commissioning him. No, these were definitely things that the leaders would not want to be thinking about. And then there was the embarrassed silence over John's very arbitrary execution. A hugely unjust act made in the heat of a moment by an aroused but powerful man. The leaders would have been repelled by that. But it was politically expedient to keep the revulsion to themselves and to be seen to remain neutral. As John the Baptist would have been the last person they would have wanted to be thinking about, because, and this is the rub, Jesus won't allow them to remain neutral. They had to come down on one side or the other, heaven or human. Jesus changed the parameters by which they would have chosen to assess anything. Their terms of reference would be made of the done thing, the way the Jewish tradition is done, their protocol, what they had in the Talmud, what had been the revealed word of God. Jesus blew this away, heaven or human. No room for neutral. So they opt for the next best thing. They refuse to answer. Instead of seeking the truth about John and his baptism, they weigh up the political consequences. If we say it's from heaven, Jesus will ask, "Well, why didn't you believe him?" But if we say human, all the people are going to lynch us because they believed he was a prophet. Lose-lose as far as they're concerned. Jesus' question reveals them for who they are. They don't seek after God and his kingdom. They're not searching for truth. It says in the scriptures, they're afraid of the people. They don't want to rock the delicate political boat. They're not prepared to make a stand for either God or the people. They may be the powers that be. And by God, maybe that's who we still have. But they've got no moral backbone, they've got no firm conditions and no desire for truth. They say, "We don't know where John's baptism comes from." What a cop-out. So in turn, Jesus refused to reveal the authority by which he acts. He chooses not to defend himself, the gospel or the kingdom, because he knows it won't be believed, honored, heard or seen. Doesn't this passage raise a whole heap of difficult questions? How do we recognize a new work of God? What is disturbing our peace, making us angry, causing us unrest? Is it a work of the enemy, or is it God? I'd read a little while ago an article from someone who said, who has been Jesus to you? And everybody was being really kind of, well, this person was really comforting to me. And this person had brought peace to me. And another person said, well, I can't think of anybody I've wanted to kill recently. You see, Jesus sometimes comes and really annoys people that they want to kill him. Sometimes a new work of God is so uncomfortable, we want nothing to do with it. How do we recognize a new work of God? And when do we speak up for God and his kingdom? Or when do we decide that it's actually pearls before pigs? Are we really followers of Jesus? This controversial church clearer, this uncompromising Christ, are we actually more like the religious establishment and want to keep the way things we understand God to be? We want to keep church, we want to keep TBC the way it is, the way we're used to. Oh, this passage is really annoying and pushy, isn't it? Do we want to know the truth? Or what enables us to keep what is known and what is comfortable in place? And what do we do about issues like Europe, when the political establishment on both sides seems to be playing to the gallery? Where is truth? Following Jesus takes courage. It takes total engagement of body, mind, and soul in union with Scripture and the Holy Spirit to perceive what's in our nation, in our community, in our media, in our church is of heaven or of humanity. This passage clearly demonstrates that to keep to the tried and tested ways does not cut it. It didn't cut it then. It doesn't cut it now. The Spirit blows wherever it will. And we have to stay on our toes to stay with him. The religious establishment, people who gave their whole lives to the study of Scripture and seeking to honor God, hated Jesus. They refused to see God at work in him and through him. Despite the miracles, despite the words from heaven, despite the authority by which he spoke and acted, because he just did not comply with their understanding of God and the way that we worship. We like the way church is. We love the people here. We've become comfortable together, and the activities and the services and the groups that we come to week by week and have hugely invested in are really precious to us. But to stay in tune with Jesus and his Spirit, we need to keep asking, is this human or is it of heaven? We need to keep asking. Do they enable children and young people and families and individuals from Harefield and Thornhill to see, hear, and experience the kingdom of God? Do they bless the most vulnerable in our community? Is Jesus doing a new thing? And if Jesus is, we shouldn't be surprised if many of us don't get it or like it. We shouldn't be surprised if some of us refuse to change or want to see the truth of the Spirit of Jesus at work. We should fully expect vehement opposition at times, even from inside these walls. It simply comes with the territory of following a temple-clearing Jesus. Tough stuff. I quaked in my boots as I prepared this sermon, but I believe this passage, that's what this passage is teaching, and I believe it's a word for us now. Now at the cusp of new work with children, now at the cusp of work in our community with the library project. Another thing this passage causes us to question is when to defend the good news, when to speak up for Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus had been openly teaching and proclaiming the good news in the temple courts. He ached for the poor to hear the good news, for the prisoners to find freedom, for the blind to see, for the oppressed to be set free. But when the establishment tried to squeeze him, he refused to cooperate. The kingdom of God was precious to him, and he wasn't going to play word games. He wasn't going to let this pearl of great price be something to be bantered over. Our reflex is to defend. Some of us have been trained in apologetics, how to defend the faith. But in listening to this passage, perhaps we need to press pause when we're in those sorts of conversations and ask the Spirit for wisdom. To ask, why are they asking? Do they really want to know? Or are they treating this as a game? And if they are treating it as a game, well, let our lives, our integrity, and our love continue to speak. But maybe we should keep our words few. To close, I don't want us to sing, because I think this is a tough passage to get our hearts around. But I want us to consider, what is more precious? What do I seek, heaven or humanity? And for this purpose, I have got, and I'd like my three helpers to come now, please, pearls. Don't worry, they're not real ones. The budget's safe. But I want us to hold on to these pearls. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And use this time to think what is most precious to us. Are we prepared to ask of the activities and the services and the groups that we love and are part of, are they of heaven or are they now human? Does what we do bless and meet the needs of the poor and the oppressed, the imprisoned and blind, those who Jesus said he came for? Or does what we do bless the established in their faith? Are we prepared to be fully engaged, holding lightly to what we love and know, and continually seek first the kingdom of God? What is more important to us? Truth? Or a peaceful life? Are we, like the establishment, afraid of the people, what they may think, how they may react? Do we sometimes need to refuse to play word games with people, instead let the precious kingdom of God show through our integrity and compassion? Holy Spirit, you know what is precious to us. And I pray that we will use these minutes to think about for ourselves what it is we hanker for, what we hold precious. Lord, I pray that you will convict us of our apathy if that's so. Show us the temple clearing, Jesus. And may we ask again, who do we follow?